Okay. I'm not sure if this baby's on or not.
You're good.
Are we? Okay. All right. We're going to record the lesson, and that's why I'm using this. It's, of course, hooked up to the speaker system in there. Several things I'd really like to say before I get really started. The first is, if we ever start a football team, I want Andy as one of my wide receivers. Did you see one of those catches? I mean, the man has got athletic talent that I didn't know that he had. So that was great. Way you go, Andy. Second, I plastered my hair down. Does it look like it? Looks wet? Because last week, some of you cruel brethren came up to me and said, my hair distracted you because the wind was blowing it. So it's like a brick now, so I hope that'll help you. I'm kidding. I don't really care, but if it distracts you, I did try to get a haircut. I sat around for nearly an hour and a half and no joy. So I'll try again this week so then I can be back to my natural, beautiful self. Hey there, that's what I was waiting for. Amen. All right. So anyway, good to see you. You know that our goal is to eventually work to get back into the building. And this is sort of a trial. 10:30, 2 o'clock worked for some. It didn't work for everybody. But this is our normal time of meeting. So I hope we'll be able to continue to do this until we can get back into the building. And I believe the way that everyone has... I believe the way that everyone has looked at this is that we can sit in the auditorium and continue to practice social distancing and be safe from one another. The big obstacle is cleaning. And a couple of obstacles to that is getting the cleaning supplies, because they're still not available everywhere. So, we're going to have to check into that. I've received a bunch of emails and notifications from church organizations, church businesses, where they are going to and have been putting together a cleaning, a supply of cleaning materials that they say we'll need in order to clean and to be safe. So just know that I know the elders and Heath and we have talked about it. We're working on it and just want to keep you informed. And it will be good to get back inside, even though it's an awesome day, isn't it? It's so beautiful. There have been many days when we've worshiped together in there that I wish we could be out here. So that's one of the blessings. And the last thing I want to say is I got sunburned last week. So I didn't bleed, but I burned for you, so I know you're just going to be incredibly impressed by that. So, okay, here's the lesson. One place where I used to preach, we would talk about love, and I think I've told you this. There was one sister there that if we ever really studied about loving one another, she would come up inevitably and she would say, love, love, love. That's all you ever talk about. Like it was some kind of an evil thing. And if you knew her, I guess it really was difficult for her to do that. She sort of had an idea of faith as you check mark, you know, well, you've got to attend church, you've got to take the Lord's Supper, you've got to sing, you've got to give. And that's how she felt secure in her faith. But when it came to relating to other people, she wasn't really good at it. Love just wasn't one of her great strengths. So I think she griped because it really touched and challenged her. And love is challenging. John writes this. This is from God's Word translation. 1 John 4:7-13. Dear friends, we must love each other because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born from God and knows God. The person who doesn't love doesn't know God. Because God is love. That's where that passage is found. God has shown us His love by sending His own Son into the world so that we could have life through Him. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the payment for our sins. Dear friends, if this is the way God loved us, we must also love each other. No one has ever seen God. If we love each other, God lives in us, and His love is perfected in us. Irma Bombeck, I don't know if all of you are familiar with her, but a wise lady, a great comedic writer, she wrote this. She says, and I think this came from the movie Love Story. I tried to remember where it came from. If you know, you can let me know. But anyway, she says, if you love something, set it free. If it comes back, it was and always will be yours. I think that's where it came from. If it never returns, it was never yours to begin with. But she goes on, and she says, but if it just sits in your living room and messes up your stuff, eats your food, uses your telephone, takes your money, and never behaves as if you actually could set it free in the first place, you either married it or gave birth to it. Good sense of humor, you know. And she says, finishing this article, she says, well, it could be. And honestly, that's the way it is. You know, there really are people who are a lot easier to love than others. Amen? I mean, sometimes there are people you just take to them and they're so wonderful and you look to be with them all the time. And then there are those other folks. And that's where the challenge comes. It's not the people that are easy to love that are a challenge. It's the people that are hard to love. The Lord told us to love our enemies. He told us to pray for those who despitefully use us and mistreat us. That is our job, because for us as Christians, if we love, if we know God, we are going to be a loving people. We're going to show and reflect His love to those around us, good and bad, easy and difficult. That's what we're going to do, because that's the call that we received. Paul wrote in Romans 12, 9 through 10, and I think the point here is, when we start talking about love, we need to make sure that we define it and that we understand it through the Word of God, because the world has some twisted concepts about love. So we want to get it from the right source, from the one who is love. Paul says, love must be sincere. That is, no hypocrisy allowed. It's an attitude of the mind. It's not necessarily an attitude that comes from the heart. Because loving your enemies isn't something that makes you feel warm and fuzzy. Praying for people who have misabused you and despitefully used you, it's not easy. Marriages can be quite challenging, because it's tough to live with whoever 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, however long God gives you. I mean, it can be a challenge. I don't know about you, but I occasionally irritate Carla. I know that's hard to believe, and she probably wouldn't tell you that, but you know it's true. And as wonderful as she is, she occasionally irritates me. So what do? Well, you don't concentrate on the things that irritate you. You hold up the things that you like and you love and you appreciate. Concentrate on that, the good things. That's what Paul told us to. Whatever is true and holy and lovely and righteous and just and good, he says, let your mind dwell on those things. But if you start getting into the negatives, we can find a reason to dislike anybody and to be upset with anybody. So we've got to train our minds, and that's the key to love. Agape love is a love of the will. It's not from the heart. It's not emotions. It's loving and doing what we know is right, because we know that it's right. So he says, love's got to be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. There are a number of passages that tell us to do that. We're to esteem one another more highly than ourselves. Paul says we're not to only consider ourselves, but consider what's best for others, even to the point that we esteem others more highly than we do ourselves. That's a challenge, isn't it? Because we all tend to be about us. We really focus on us. And we get so into us that we can't extend that to others. So it's a challenge to do it, and we learn how to do it by looking at God. Paul sent Timothy to the Corinthians, and you know how troubling and how troubled the church at Corinth was. So he wrote to them in 1 Corinthians 4:17, and he said, "For this reason I'm sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." So Paul's saying, look, you Corinthians, he wrote the love chapter of the Bible to them, didn't he? They really needed to learn how to love. So he says, I'm going to send Timothy because here's a young man I taught, I trained. He understands the teachings of Christ and what it means to love. So he sent him not just to teach and preach, but to set an example for them. Because it's not easy and it's the calling that we receive. I know sometimes when we announce an activity or some plan that we have here in the congregation, that there will be people who will come up and say, is so-and-so coming? Is brother so-and-so coming? Is sister? I could name names and you'd know it'd be true, but I won't do that. And their attitude is, if they're going to come, I'm going to be there because they love to be with them. And if they're not, then they'll say, I'll think about it. I mean, it's just easy to be around people that we love, but the challenge is when it comes to those that are difficult. The psalmist said in Psalms 133, verse 1, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. And if you've experienced unity in the church, if you've experienced unity in the work of the Lord and doing something for the Lord, you know how true that is. It's just a marvelous experience to get together with those who love the Lord and to work in a common cause with them. And we do that. But the challenge again is, what about those who are difficult? What about those who aren't so easy? We have preachers' meetings, used to have them very regularly and had them here for years. And then Paul Cantrell moved out of the area, and so we started meeting up at Carlisle because it was closer to where Paul was ministering at that time. We had some terrific times. Now, we don't all see the scriptures in the same way. We all have some doctrines that we disagree on, that we're not one-minded on. But the wonderful thing is we could come together and discuss that. We could say, I have a problem with this, or I see it this way. And instead of getting offended, the other brothers would be able to share what they thought. And no one got mad. That was the agreement. Boy, that's a wonderful thing. I was able to express some doubts and learn some things that helped me to grow in my faith from men who are older and wiser than me. And it's a great thing. It's wonderful to be around others and love them. Paul tells us, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He writes in Titus, wives, love your husbands and your children. So we're all told to do it. It's just putting it into effect. Well, in this passage, we've got three things I want you to look at. Number one, we've received the charge of love. Here it is in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. I mean, doesn't everybody want to be loved? Don't we all look for that relationship? You remember, if you can remember back that far when you were dating and looking for that one you were hoping you were going to marry? And you remember when you realized you fell in love and, oh my goodness, is it the emotions and the sweetness and the purity, and it's just the greatest thing in the world, isn't it? Well, that's from God. That's who God is. God is love. And if we love as He does, and that's the challenge, that's not easy to love. Matter of fact, we'll never love the way God does. No matter how hard we try, because we're imperfect. But we can certainly learn about it by doing that. When I was a child, my parents would often say to me, you are my child and you will fill in the blank whether you want to or not. Any of you have parents that said that terrible, cruel thing to you? Did you say it to your kids? You know, of course, when we got married, we said, we're never going to be like our parents, and we wind up being just like them, saying the same things. Well, it's difficult to motivate by criticism. It really is. It can, but God says, I want to motivate you by love, and so He sets the standard. And you've heard it, John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. That you love one another. He says, because of this, the world will know that you are my disciples because you have love one for another. That, folks, is one of the greatest challenges God has ever offered to us. To love each other as Jesus has loved us. Again, I'm not sure we'll ever be able to reach that standard, but that's the standard. Well, how does Jesus love us? So many people have so many different views. He loves us in a way that it's just difficult to comprehend. We honor what He did for us in the Lord's Supper and remember His sacrifice every week because His love motivated Him to do that for us. How do you motivate others to love? Well, I think one of the best ways is example. You remember preachers point one finger out there and three come back, okay? It's example. I don't do very well sometimes. I don't know about you. I get angry, frustrated, I've had enough, and you know, I'm not going to take it anymore. You ever been there? And you have to learn to patiently love because you know what's right to do instead of follow those emotions. That's the challenge. Well, Benjamin Franklin, just a little history, he wanted the people in Philadelphia to put up lighting at night throughout the city. Now, he didn't go down and have a law passed. He didn't go down and seek to raise funds or to tax in order to do that. What he did was he went out and he bought this beautiful lamp on an extension and he put it in front of his home. And every evening at dusk, Franklin would go out and he would light that lamp. He kept it clean. He kept it beautiful. It was bright. Now, there were no lights in Philadelphia on the outside. Most were on the inside of the homes. So when you're walking through the streets, you couldn't see. You might trip over a cobblestone. You might walk and fall into a horse trough. I mean, there were all kinds of obstacles. So Franklin put this light out in front of his house and people could see it blocks and blocks and blocks away. And even though it was just that one light, it helped to illuminate those things. It's like Franklin said, look, here's my light. It's here every evening if you need it. So you don't trip over the cobblestone. You don't fall into the horse trough. Come back tomorrow. It'll be here again and the next day and the next day. And what happened? People throughout Philadelphia began to buy those same lights, that same extension, and light it and put it out in front of their homes. Until Philadelphia literally became the best lit city in the early part of our country. How did he do it? He set the example. And people know the power of example. That's why God calls us to do that. Not critically, but He just says, you know, try and live it. And so when you're out wandering in the dark and you see a light, you appreciate it, and what you want to do is go and do the same for others. Well, example, I began preaching somewhere in the early 70s. Been at it ever since by the grace of God, and I feel for the church putting up with it, but there it is. When I first started, I read a survey that said something like this, that if both mom and dad attend church, their children are somewhere, now it's down to 72%. Back then it was more like 80 to 85%. Their children will remain faithful. If just dad goes, 55% of the kids will remain faithful. If just mom goes, and this is sad, 15% will remain faithful. And if neither parent goes, 6% will wind up becoming Christians and remaining faithful. What's the difference? Example. It's not do as I say, it's do what I do. And this is the same in loving one another. I want to be loved, but God says then, love others as I have loved you. And that's the challenge that He has called us to. It's one of the great things. God is the creator of love according to this text. Verse 8 says, whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. How do you describe God? How do you view God? Do you view Him as a merciless judge? Do you see Him as a sinful deity who's inconsistent? Many people do. How do you see God? What's your image of God? Well, God tells us to see Him as a father. Unfortunately, not all of us had perfect fathers. As a matter of fact, none of us did. Some of us had some really poor fathers. Some of us never knew our fathers. God says, I want you to see me as a father, and what we need to do is to see His example as a father. Children just seem to clarify things sometimes. They have such a view of God, and they come up with questions. I've kind of collected some of the questions that kids have asked. I've got some. I love Mother's Day and Father's Day, especially Mother's Day, because we do the helping hands and the loving heart, and the kids say, I promise to do this, you know, and I think one of the most frequent promises from kids with siblings is, I promise not to fight with one particular brother or sister today. You know, that one day of peace, that's my gift to you on Mother's Day. Or I'll wash dishes, or I'll make breakfast, or I'll clean my room. There are all kinds of promises. Some of them are so precious. One kid wrote concerning God and said, Dear God, I would like to know why all the things you said are in red. I don't use red letter Bibles anymore because people have actually decided that if it isn't in red, that the rest of the Bible didn't come from God. Isn't it amazing? People can twist anything. But the child noticed when Jesus spoke in the New Testament, His quotations are red. One kid said, Dear God, is Preacher Coe a friend of yours, or do you just know him through business? Good question. You know, unfortunately, a lot of preachers don't evidence that they know God. Another one said, Dear God, did you really mean do unto others as they do unto you? Because if you did, then I am going to fix my brother. Signed, Darla. Well, she got the quote wrong. It's not do unto others as, it's do unto others as you want them to do to you, not as they do to you. Again, the challenge is on us. We don't have the right to. We get to turn the other cheek. We get to walk the second mile. That's the challenge of love. Jesus said, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. One little girl said, Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Joyce. Love kids. They're so wonderful. And finally, the final quote, Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all of everybody in the world. There are only four people in our family, and I can never do it. It's easy to love lovable people, but we're called to love the unlovable. And our example is God. He loves people we would consider to be absolutely horrific, unlovable. He is no respecter of persons. That's a lesson we all need to learn. God sees us all equally. He's not a respecter of persons. He's not going to elevate one above the other. Doesn't matter color. Doesn't matter nationality. Doesn't matter gender. God treats us all with the same love and respect. That's a great thing, and I wish we could learn it. And He's always been seeking us. You remember the story of the prodigal? If you haven't read it, let me read it to you. If you haven't read it recently, in Luke 15, verses 11 through 32, Jesus continued, There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth and wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Then he came to his senses. said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And he threw a party to celebrate his return. Is that the way we would have responded? How do you do that? You have a kid who says, I'm not going to wait for you to die. Give me my inheritance now. It wasn't his. He just wanted to go off and live the way he wanted. So he left. He went far away. He lived just like he wanted to, and he reaped what he sowed, which he lost everything. Finally, he comes to his senses. And I know Neil Pryor told the story. He was preaching and he changed the end. When the father saw the son a long way off, he waited for him to come. And when he got there, he says, get out of here. I ain't got nothing for you. And he said there was a lady in church that day sitting on the front pew who says, that's the way it should have been. And that's how it's hard to love unlovable people. But we're called to do it. I learned and realized a long time ago, if I can't love you, I don't have a prayer of heaven. And if you can't love me, you don't have a prayer of heaven. We've got no choice here. This is something that we have to learn because that's the way God loves us and He set the example. So, got a lot of growing to do. How about you? Got some challenges here. How about you? I've got to learn to love as God loves me. Mark Guy Pierce, he's a fairly well-known writer. He was listening to his boys argue one day, and one son said to the other, you must be good or father won't love you. Well, he called his son to his side and he said, son, that isn't really true. And the son said, but you won't love us if we're bad, will you? And he said, yes, I will love you whether you are good or bad. But there will be a difference in my love. When you're good, I will love you with a love that makes me glad. And when you are not good, I will love you with a love that hurts me. And that's the picture of God. He loves us, but we can hurt Him. Whoever does not love does not know God. And that's the biggest challenge that we have, folks, is to love as God has loved us. He goes on in verse 9 and he says, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I read an article. Some years ago, a German scientist actually counted the hairs on different human heads. I've tried to do that. Have you ever tried? Very difficult to get lost quickly. Well, he did it. He did it scientifically. And here's what he found. He found they vary in number. Well, that really surprised me. What about you? And then he said, it seems, depending on the color of the hair. So here is his discovery. There are more hairs on a head with black hair than red. There are more hairs on a head with brown hair than black. There are more hairs on a head with blonde hair than brown. And he said the black-haired woman has about 110,000 hairs on her head. I never knew how many to go for. He said the blonde will have around 140,000. Now, I'm sure it confuses God because He looks down and He says, you know, when I brought her into the world, she used to have brown hair. And now it's changed colors. You know, it's red or something else. Well, the point is, now for us guys, isn't this interesting? The average man shaving every day removes a beard about 1/64th of an inch in length. So that means that when we are shaving between the ages of 20 and 65, we have shaved off 23 feet of beard. And I thought of Brian back there. He shaved that big bushy beard. I mean, he looks great in it, but there he is, and now it's short. Well, isn't it nice to know that if we kept it up, we could shave off 23 feet of beard? Wouldn't that be lovely to see? Well, why are you saying this? Well, you know, Matthew 10, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I love that Andy said he tends to sunburn because his have thinned out. A lot of people deal with that. We're all different. But God knows. He knows to the exact number. The thing is, when women brush their hair, this German scientist said they pull out about 100 hairs every day. So I'm wondering, well, if they're doing that, why don't they go bald? Well, God grows them back. So He knows. It's just the neatest thing in the world that God knows us, and He has chosen us, and He loves us. F.B. Meyers wrote about God's love, and he said, "Never be afraid of God unless you are rebelling against Him. Always believe that behind what seems difficult and mysterious, there is God's heart, as true and tender as the heart of the sweetest, gentlest woman that ever pressed her child to her bosom. Nay, all the love in all women's hearts together, compared to the love of God's heart, is a glowworm's torch compared to the noonday sun." Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God demonstrated His love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I think everybody here probably knows who George Floyd is. Watching what happened to him broke my heart. It was wrong. I knew it was wrong. There's no doubt what was done was wrong. It was murder. I don't know the reasons, but that doesn't matter. It was wrong. And people have reacted. Now, most folks are concentrating on George Floyd. What about the policeman who put his knee on his neck? You pray for him? Offer any mercy to him? What do you want to see for him? Well, my first response was, I want to see justice done. What he did deserves punishment. That's my firm belief. However, do we understand that God loves that man just as much as He loves us? You see how hard it can be? Jeffrey Dahmer woke me up. I read an article several years after it happened. He was in prison before he was murdered. He studied the Bible with one of our brothers in Christ, and he was baptized into Christ to have his sins washed away. When we get to heaven, are you going to be surprised to see him there? Folks, we're talking about something that changes the world. It changes our outlook on everybody. No, I am not for thieves and robbers and murderers, but God is in the fact that He loves them. And He wants them reached with the gospel. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross, He died for them too. He didn't just die for the good. That's the whole point He's making. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And none of us can argue with that. Now He says, love those around you the same way I love you. You see, that's what changes the world. That's what changes the world. And once again, I can tell you, I've got a lot of work to do. The crown of the love that God has for us is seen at the cross. While we were yet enemies. While we were all sinners. When none of us is righteous, not one of us was good. When we were enemies, Christ died for us. And now God says, you go and love people that way. It's a challenge. God help us to meet the challenge, to live up to it. Because folks, you say, how do we change the world? Love one another as I have loved you. How do we make a difference? Love one another as I have loved you. He ends by saying, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. That's the challenge. So, let's pray and we'll offer the invitation. Holy God and Father, we thank You for loving us. Father, we realize that we have all sinned and fallen short of Your glory. We realize that none of us is righteous, not even one. We recognize that not one of us can march into Your presence and demand that You love us on the basis of our goodness or our sinlessness. We recognize, Father, that You loved us at our worst and that You've never stopped, even, Father, when our worst turns into good and right. Father, help us to love others as You love us. We pray for our nation, we pray for our world, that we would all learn this lesson, that we would not judge people by their appearance, that we would not judge them by the color of their skin, we would not judge them by their gender, but that, Father, we would love them, even though different from us, even though believing things different from us. Father, teach us how to stand for truth and be loving. We know that that's the challenge. We're to speak the truth, but to do so in love. Help us to know how to deal with those that are different from us. Teach us, Father, how to love those who are truly not like us and who can be difficult to love. Help us to extend to each one the same grace and mercy and love that You have given to us. And as You've commanded us, Father, help us to forgive others as You have forgiven us. Father, You've been so good to forgive us. Our prayer is, if there is one present in the audience today who is ready to become a Christian, that You will move them to do so, that they will be ready to give their life to You, that they will believe that Jesus is the Christ, that they're willing to repent of their sins, to make a confession of that belief before men and to be baptized into Christ, to have their sins washed away and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If there's a brother or sister here who's in need of prayer and desires help in our prayers, we pray You'd give them the courage to speak up or to let their need be known. If there's one here who needs to confess sin, Father, we all have sinned, we understand. But Father, we know sometimes the best thing for us to do is to acknowledge our sins and failures before others and to confess our sins one to another. If there's one who needs to do that, give them the courage to do that as well. Help us, Father, to love as You love. Help us to grow in our ability to do that. Help us to remember what love is, that it's patient and it's kind and it doesn't seek its own way. Help us, Father, to grow in every one of those areas. Please forgive us when we're not loving as we should be. Help us to remember always what You've called us to do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you need to come, would you do it while we stand and sing? Or I guess you don't have to stand. You can sit and sing. Okay, let's stand. All right.